So hopefully you've got that open in front of you, 2 Kings chapter 4, just a nice little short verse for us to look at today. And it's entitled, Helping the Helpless. Before we do anything else, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, speak to us this evening from your word. Help us to learn from what we read and hear and to see clearly how this will change our lives, change our attitudes and change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Being a Christian doesn't mean your life will be plain sailing, a bed of roses or a bundle of laughs. You are not suddenly going to become wealthy, healthy and popular just because you have Christ on your side. But what we do have is the promise of eternity in heaven with God. But while we are on earth, we are to serve God and spread the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And this can be dangerous, even deadly. You won't always be popular, and indeed you can end up losing everything if you stand up for your faith against popular culture and even government laws. This week we're seeking God's help and guidance from this Old Testament book of 2 Kings. Sorry. The events recorded for us here are taking us away from the national and international events we have seen so far, and to zoom in on this one woman and her two sons. And in doing so, we're invited to discover more of what God is like. So my first point from this passage we're going to learn about is that being a Christian is not the easy option. It's a simple story, but we never really get what's going on until we understand verse one better. You got to really understand where the story starts to get why it turns out the way it does. Let me read verse one again. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So we meet this widow. Her husband has died, and it seems all she's inherited from him is his debts. The creditor has been chasing her, but she's been unable to pay all that is owed. The final demand has come, and she simply is unable to pay back the money. When in verse 2, Elisha asks her, "What do you have in your house?" she answers, "She's nothing there at all, except a little oil." So we get the impression that the debts must have been very large, because it seems the creditors have already sent the bailiffs round once and cleared her out. Everything she had has gone to pay the debts. The TV, the microwave, the table and chairs, the bed have gone. All her jewellery gone, even her wedding ring gone. Everything has been sold to pay these debts. But it is still not enough. All she has left is a little pot of oil and her two sons. And the creditor is on his way round to take away her kids as his slaves. The final payment will be her children. She would be left utterly destitute, and our hearts go out to her in her plight. From verse one, what do we learn about the husband? Well, he feared the Lord, which is the Old Testament sign of faith in the living God. He was a believer, one of God's people. We also find that he was one of the company of the prophets. He was personally a believer, but was also a leader among God's people, involved in making God's word known. But at this time, when the nation had turned away from God and were worshipping Baal, as ordered by the king, he would have been very unpopular. If you look back a few pages to 1 Kings 19, you can see the situation. Elijah thought everyone had turned away and that he had failed. But God tells him in verse 18 of chapter 19, he says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So it seems this man was one of 7,000. But despite being in this community of God's people, no one has stepped in to pay her debts. Why was this? Because they were all destitute too in that region. At that time, it seems that all the true believers had nothing. The desperation of this widow shows the seriousness not only of her situation, but all God's people in that place. At that time, God's people were facing ruin. The widow's story is a microcosm of widespread desperation. And there's a battle going on for the soul of the nation. Those who stayed faithful to God are being actively persecuted. The nation, which is claimed to belong to God, had drifted so far from him that those who stayed faithful were the outcasts. The true believers are the underdogs and are a small, oppressed minority in a culture now shaped by Baal. That's the context of what's happening here. And doesn't this resonate with us today? Christians today are the underdogs, standing against popular opinion. How hard is it for true followers of Christ to stand against an increasingly secular society? And how much harder will it get in this country? So let's go back to our passage for tonight. So back in 2 Kings 4, verse 1, we're not told why her husband got into such debts, but given the context, we begin to wonder if it was a consequence of some stand that he took for God. But we do know that it must have been costly for him to go against the flow of popular opinion by being known publicly as a follower of the living God and by speaking of him to others. And not just him, but it's quite clear here that his wife shares the same faith as she stays loyal to Elisha. She stays faithful to God, even when it seems questionable whether God is being faithful to her. How hard is it for us to stay faithful to God when times are desperate for us? So do we see how bleak things were back then? Those who stayed faithful to God are facing ruin. Times are terrible, and it is not stated here, but in the background, there must be an ominous question, because when God's people are left in need, it calls into question the goodness of God. And before we try to find some answers, let's just pause to remember this, that life as a believer is not always easy. It can be tempting to read some parts of the New Testament, especially the early chapters of the book of Acts, and think that when we become Christians, life is supposed to get easy. With God's help and by God's power, aren't we supposed to advance and prosper? What we have here is a reminder that there is not a straight line between becoming a Christian through to gaining health, wealth, and admiration. More commonly, throughout the Bible and around the world through history, believers find themselves dislocated from their society and facing additional hardship as a result. While none of us may face what she faced, all of us who are believers must be ready to face parallel situations where our trusting God does not prevent our life from going from bad to worse to terrible. Because from time to time, God's people stand on the brink of ruin, and faithfulness to him doesn't mean that it won't ever happen to us. Now, if we get that, the rest starts to make more sense. And that leads to my second point, that God's help is always there in our hour of need. God's help is always there in our hour of need. In verse 2, Elisha replied to her saying, "How can I help you?" He doesn't just wave her off saying, "Go, I wish you well," or "I hope it works out for you." But in this case, Elisha has nothing to offer, being as poor as everyone else. But he asks her what she has got in her house. What does she have? And he finds out that she has this little bit of oil, maybe half a jam jar, who knows. What follows is a miracle you would expect Jesus to do. But this was some 800 years earlier. He tells her to go around and ask all the neighbors for empty vessels, and not just a few. Get as many as you can, get them all, borrow a bathtub, use a wheelie bin, get anything that will hold oil. Then go home, close the door, and fill up every vessel with oil. I think that if that advice was given to me today, I might just be justified in thinking that Elisha, well, was of no use at all. but she goes away in faith, firmly believing God's power and goodness, that he is the helper of the helpless. She goes trusting the word of God's prophet and obeys him to the letter. So we see then in verses 5 to 6, so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. It works before their very eyes. They have not been forgotten by God. They are not abandoned by God in their hard times. He is a God who meets our needs and delivers us from the most dire threats. God is the living God who is in charge and in control of everything. He is the loving God who cares for his people and will never let us be snatched from his grasp. We should rejoice at this reminder that it can be when God's people are utterly ruined that God suddenly steps in with the help that they wanted in their hour of need. For believers today, if we are ever faced with the worst of times, doesn't this give us hope that God can be trusted? Like this young widow, we find that God does help us in our hour of need. And the key word to be noted here is need. He will meet our needs, though probably not our wants or the things on our wish list. Many Christians have a wish list of what they want God to do for them. Exam success, relationship success, employment success, good health, good home, good summer holidays. And we define success and good as being basically what the world wants, only more so. And we put those things on our wish list, and those are the things we pray for most. So we've been praying for it to stop raining, and that seems to have worked. So tomorrow we'll be praying for a car parking space and pray every day for an easy life. Then we feel bad that God is not granting our wishes. You think that maybe prayer isn't working. We begin to wonder if God has abandoned us in our hour of need. But it's not so much need as want, want, want. Ever wonder why God hasn't helped you win the lottery? You don't need to win the lottery when you have God. It's just a want. So try not to kid yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does God promise to grant all our wants and wishes. You're getting God confused with a fairy godmother if you do that. Rather, in this world, we should focus on sacrificing much of what we want for his sake and for the gospel because of what he sacrificed for us. Knowing that he will always meet our needs, if we have water, if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that. You know, it's not even for us to tell God what our needs are. The point is that God knows what our needs are. We can leave them to him. The widow in this passage didn't even tell Elisha what she wanted God to do. She just presented the situation and left it to him. God is always ready to step in and help us in our hour of need. It may not be at the time we would like, but it's enough to know that God is in charge and he is the God who cares for the helpless. Finally, at the end of verse 7, it says, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. Elisha then said, and you and your sons can live on the rest. See, the outcome of this story is not just that God helped her in her needs, but that his help went beyond her needs. This is the lavish kindness and graciousness of God. The story could have ended without that last half verse. It was enough that God provided sufficient to cover her husband's debts. With the debts covered, the immediate problem was solved. That was all that was needed, and people would have rejoiced in God all the same if that was all that he'd done. But God went further. He met her needs and he went beyond her needs. He gave her a future. You and your sons can live on what is left, he said. I don't want to make too big a thing of this, but doesn't this speak volumes about the character of God, about what he's like? We know him not just by his words, but by his actions. And here we see the living God taking compassion on this woman and her sons and providing for them in full. It's a glimpse of the same God who, through the cross, does not just give people a new start so that all who turn to Jesus find wonderful forgiveness for their sins, but who opens up something more amazing entirely beyond what they've ever even dared to ask for. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So still to come is an inheritance kept in heaven for all who through faith are shielded by God's power. So those who follow the ways of this world will be destroyed, but the children of God will be secure forever, because that is what God is like. He is the helper of the helpless. So we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand, that he may lift us up. Let us pray. Father God, forgive us that we fear being without, and we live chasing ever more frivolous luxuries. Thank you for this clear portrayal of your goodness and lavish kindness. May we learn to depend less on ourselves and more on you. May we learn to live less for ourselves and more for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David.